great to have you all here. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5 tonight, so if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, that's where we will be. We got great, great territory to cover tonight. Romans chapter 5. Just so you know, I was a little disappointed the other night when I got an email from a brother here in the Lord. I had mentioned that we support a number of the Gospel for Asia missionaries here as a church. And he sent an email saying, "Are there any other missionaries that you support?" And I thought, that is so sad. Our church doesn't know about the missionaries that we support. There's a lot of people out there that don't know about what we're doing for missions, who we fund and whatnot. And so we got on it. And if you notice in the back there, we now is beginning to have a missions board with pictures of all the different missionaries that we support around the world. And yes, even here in America. Somebody even going to Florida here pretty soon, right, Trish? So your picture will be on that board. We'll be praying for you, and that's why the pictures are up there, so that you can know who we support and who we need to be praying for. So be keeping an eye out on that, and we'll be getting some more information to you about that in the coming weeks. And Ruth just walked in, too. Your picture is going to be on that board, too, Ruth. As kind of a missionary to Pakistan. I don't want to embarrass you. I'm sorry, Trish. Never know what you're going to get when you come to church tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, thank you for the wonderful truths of Scripture. Lord, how we can just rest upon your word and the promises that are given to us, Lord. You have given us so many blessings. We own them right now, Lord. Father, remind us tonight, once again, of how much you love us and how much you have blessed us. Open our hearts. Open our minds to receive from you, from your word. We want to hear from you, Lord. Speak to our hearts. And we know that you do that through your word. We commit this study into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love that one story, maybe you've heard it before, about the wealthy man who was all into art. This guy loved art. And he had a fantastic art collection. And, you know, he would spare no expense, get me the best paintings. And one day, he was looking through an art book, and he came across a picture, a painting, that he had to have. He said, "I have got to find that painting, and I've got to have the original. That's going to be a part of my collection." And so he got his team together, and he told them to go out and cover the world and go find that painting for him. And so these guys went out and they looked all over in various museums and galleries, and the hunt was on. Well, after about 6 months, this team came back to this man and said, "Hey, guess what? We found the painting." "Really? Where was it?" "It was in your basement. You already own it. It was stuck behind some boxes over there. Apparently you got it in the past." I love that story. Because I think many times it's a good illustration of how some Christians are. You know, as Christians, we are the wealthiest people on the face of the planet. Did you know that? It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so many times we forget about these blessings. We have them in our basement. Oh, something comes up in life. some trivial thing, or we get caught up and we forget about the blessings. Or it could be that there are some Christians that don't even know about the blessings that they have. Tonight, we're going to look at some blessings that we own right now as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a wonderful passage. Remember the truth that we have been learning here in the book of Romans. We've been learning about justification. It's a very important word for every Christian to know. Justification is the act by which God declares an unrighteous person to be righteous. Bible says we're all sinners, we're all unrighteous, we can't work hard to get to heaven, there's nothing that we can do. The only way for us to become righteous in the eyes of a holy God is for Him to declare us to be so. And that's justification. And you get justified, you get declared righteous if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in Christ, you are justified, you are declared righteous. And that on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. He died in our place. He took our spot. He paid for our sins. Now that's a beautiful thing to consider. If you're a Christian here tonight, you've been justified. God has declared you righteous, acquitted, free of guilt. But it doesn't stop there. When you get justified, you get all these other benefits thrown in. Other blessings that you can hardly even believe how good God is to His people. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, normally on Wednesday nights, I try to go through a whole chapter. I try to go quicker. Tonight, we're just going to go through 11 verses. And I'm going to show you what I think there is in these 11 verses. There appears to me to be at least 11 blessings that belong to us as Christians, those who are justified. And really, what I want us to do, if you've forgotten about some of them, is take the painting out of your basement. Look at them again. Gaze on them. Be reminded. Let's start. Verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith." Now, there we go. Justification, right? Declared righteous. That's something that if it's happened to you, if you got saved, if you put your faith in Christ. Now, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing number one, if you have been justified, then you are at peace with God. You have peace with God. And that's a wonderful blessing to consider. Remember that the Bible teaches that before a person gets saved, before a person gets justified, before a person gives their heart to Christ, they are not at peace with God, they are at war with God. They're enemies. They're at enmity with God because of their sin, because of their wicked deeds. They're foes of God. It says in Colossians chapter 1, "And you, Christian, who once were alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled." Later on in verse 10 of this chapter, Paul will say, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Clear from New Testament, before you're saved, you're an enemy of God. You're at war with God. Now, there are people that will take issue with that. There are some people that will say, "I'm not mad at God. I'm not at war with God. I don't consider myself to be an enemy with God." And some non-believers might really feel that way. They might say, "Look, I've got nothing against God. I may not believe He exists, but if He does exist, I got nothing against Him." I don't know if you've ever met somebody like that, but I have. But listen, whether you think that or not, you need to understand that the Bible teaches that God has declared you at war. So even though you may think, "I've never declared war on God, I don't have any problem with God, I never considered myself to be the enemy," listen, because of your sin, you're declared at war. God has declared it to be so. It's a reality, whether you think so or not. I mean, when the United States went in and declared war on Iraq, the folks in Iraq could have thought, "I'm not at war. I'm not at war with America. I won't believe that. I haven't done anything. I don't consider myself an enemy. But what's the reality? They were at war. Even Baghdad Bob eventually figured that out. Remember him? That's the idea. Before you get justified, you're at war. After you get justified, you are in absolute peace with your Maker. No longer foes, but friends. Isn't that beautiful? You're no longer fighting against God. You're no longer on the wrong team. You're on the right team. Having peace with God, that's a blessing that comes by you being declared righteous. You're in. I guess if we were kind of pulling out a painting, you might think, you know, a painting that you'd look out concerning this blessing, you might have a picture of a battlefield that's now empty. And there's a table in the middle of the battlefield, and you are there at one side, and the Lord Jesus is at the other side, and you've both just signed a peace treaty. You're in with Him. Peace. Let's go on to the next blessing. Verse 2. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I see three blessings in verse 2. The second blessing is this. If you are justified with God, if you've been justified by God, declared righteous, then you have access to God. You have been given access to God. Brother and sister in Christ, hear this clearly. Direct access to God. You can go straight to Him. Remember in the Old Testament, the Jews couldn't get near the presence of God? They couldn't go anywhere into the presence of God, just, you know, through the Holy of Holies, through the veil, one man, one day every year. The Gentiles couldn't get anywhere near the presence of God. In fact, later on, when the temple was constructed, there was an outer court for the Gentiles, but you couldn't get any further inside the temple. In fact, if you did, there was a sign on the gate that said, any Gentile that goes any further through into the further inner courts, you'll be executed on the spot. People could not get near the presence of God. It was a big deal. It was a hard thing. But now that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins and risen again, and if you have put your faith in Him, you become justified, declared righteous, you now have direct access with God at any time. You don't have to go through any priest. You don't have to go through any system. You can go to the King all by yourself. That's awesome. That's an incredible blessing. It's interesting in the Greek, this word access, to whom also we have access. It's an old Greek word, prosago. It's only used twice in the New Testament. And it's actually a word that means an introduction. Being able to have the privilege of approaching someone. And you find it used in literature where it talks about someone who gets to go see a king or a person of higher rank, not because of himself, but because he goes with another person in higher power. That's access that we're talking about. Jesus is our entree, if you will. He has introduced us to God by His death on the cross. He's introduced us to God. We now have the privilege of approaching God through Jesus Christ at any time. Awesome. Think about it. Any problems that you might have, any issues that you might have, anything going on in your life, you need help. You can go straight to the top. You can go straight to the King. You can go straight to God, all for yourself. Isn't that great? No chain of command. Don't you hate going up the chain of command? That drives me nuts. I remember, true story, when I first moved here to El Paso, I was working at a bureaucratic nightmare place, a government shop. And, you know, I was the brand new kid on the block. They put me in a basement. I was the basement rat. I did Oracle database programming and whatnot. I mean, I'm in the bottom. Nobody ever saw me. I hardly saw the sun. And all I wanted to do, gang, was move desks. I just wanted to move from this one little desk in the corner to another little desk, about 5 feet away to the right. That's all I wanted to do. It was open. Nobody'd been in the desk. I just wanted to move desks. I had to talk to my boss, who then talked to his boss, who then talked to his boss. No joke, this made it all the way up to the director of the operation. And then back down the chain of command, yes, you can move to your new desk. I am so glad you don't have to go through any type of hierarchy like that with God. Christian, you don't have to go through another Christian, another saint, a priest, Mary, none of that. You go straight to God. Straight to Him. With any one of your needs, what an awesome blessing. I love it. Look at the next blessing there in verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Listen, blessing number 3, if you're a justified Christian, if you've been declared righteous by God, then you are standing in His grace. Right now, at this instant, you're standing in the grace of God. That is, your position in Christ is now one of absolute favor. Because you are justified, you have access into an indescribable position of favor with God. You are in a place where you can draw upon the inexhaustible riches of the grace of God. And all of that because you are declared righteous. You have been justified. You are in Christ. If you've invited Christ into your heart, God sees you covered by Christ. He doesn't see Terry's unrighteousness. He sees Terry's righteousness. I mean, think about it. You have favor with God. You don't have to be timid. You don't have to be afraid of God. Oh, I wonder what kind of a mood he's in today. Should I go talk to him? Hey, you're a son. You're a daughter. You're in the favor of God. You are as near and dear to God as his son, Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's where you sit. That's where you stand. That's how you live. You know, the idea here really in the language is right now, as a justified person, you live and you operate within the sphere of God's grace. Everywhere you go, you are basking in the grace of God. You remember the sci-fi shows on TV or at the movies? Any Trek fans out here? Star Wars. I am. But you know, it seems like on every episode, you know, the Enterprise has to go into some field, some nebulous cloud. It's a force field or it's a magnetic field. And there they are. They're covered and they rock and all that kind of stuff. And they're in that field and there's no way out until, you know, Kirk comes up with some way to get out. You know something? I thought about it this way. You know, when you become a Christian, you permanently enter into God's grace field. You are under the pull and favor of God wherever you go. I mean, you can't get away from it. You're in the favor of God. You're standing in grace. Why would anybody be afraid to go to God when you know you're at favor with Him? You know what I mean? Oh, go to Him. In fact, that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 to Christians, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Blessing number 3, you and I are all standing in the very favor of God. Look at the fourth blessing there, right at the end of verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Number 4, if you're justified, if you're born again, if you're a Christian here tonight, then you can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You have a hope in the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it means one day, number 1, one day you are going to get the privilege to see God as He really is and live. Guys, one day, if you've been justified, one day you will gaze upon the splendor of God Himself and live. Ultimately, don't you think that's what people really want to see? Don't you think most people really just want to see God? I think even the non-believer wants to see God. I hear non-believers every now and then say, well, I'll believe in God if He knocks on my door, shows Himself to me. That's not the way it works right now. We're to live by faith, not by sight right now. But my friend, one day you will gaze on the splendor and glory of God in heaven. Will that be unbelievable? You have that hope. You know, even as a Christian, I'm blessed to have a relationship with God. I love it. And we can see God operating and whatnot, can't we? We can see Him moving in different ways. But you know what? I'm still hungry. I'm still a little bit thirsty. You know why? I want to see Him. I want to see His glory. You remember even Moses in the Old Testament? He said in the middle portion of Exodus, the book of Exodus, he said, God, show me Your glory. And think of what Moses had already seen. The Red Sea crossing, the miracles, all the plagues. He saw all of that, but yet Moses was still a little bit unsatisfied. He's dissatisfied. God, I want to see Your glory. And remember, God said, I can't do that, Mo. You can't see My glory. You can't see My face and live right now. I'll tell you what, I'm going to pass by and I'll let you see the wake of My glory. I think we all want to see God's glory. We want to see Him. If you're justified, one day you will see God as He is. Think of that. And you know what that implies, my friend? And I think it's also true here. When it says we have the hope and the glory of God, listen, the Bible also teaches that we will one day, as His people, share in His glory. One day you and I will be manifested in glory. Bible teaches that, man, when Jesus comes again, when we're raptured, when He comes for us, there's a transformation in our body. Our bodies get changed radically. It's a transformation. It's an incredible thing that's going to happen to our bodies. We'll get glorified bodies, bodies that are fit for heaven, bodies that are capable to see and look upon God and live. Guys, that transformation, man, that'll be greater than any exercise program you've ever been in. Any diet that you've ever tried in an instant. And I'll tell you guys, I'm groaning for my new body. I can't wait for my new body as I get older. Man, it is, you know, everything stops moving as smoothly as it did before. Man, I'm ready for my new body. Bible says all of creation is groaning for Jesus to return so everything can be put to like it was before we fell into sin and messed it all up. Creation's groaning. You and I are groaning for our heavenly habitation. Every morning, when your alarm clock goes off, and you groan, oh, you want to pick up that alarm clock and throw it, or you hit the snooze button 3 or 4 times. You know what? You know what I really think that is? And you remember this tomorrow morning when you groan. You're groaning for your heavenly habitation at that moment. One day you will get a body that does not need any sleep at all. Always fresh. Always energetic. Full of life. Glorified. In heaven. Think of it. Man, we don't have any idea what that's going to look like. But it's coming, man. And I can't wait. One of my favorite verses concerning this is found in Colossians chapter 3. Let me just read it to you. Paul says to Christians, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." So right now, the Bible says that as justified people, as born-again people, we're hidden in Christ. And the Greek word there is crypto. Literally, right now, as Christians, we're encrypted. We're children of God incognito. We're children of God in an encrypted state. we don't really have any idea what it's going to be like when we get glorified. But when it comes, the encryption is released, and boy, are you going to be blown away. It's going to be awesome. John the Apostle said in 1 John chapter 3 to Christians, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Won't that be an awesome time? Hope in the glory of God. Wonderful blessing. Blessing number 5 is found in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "And not only that," yeah, that was everything. "Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." Blessing number 5. If you are justified, if you have been declared righteous by God, if you are saved, if you are born again, then you need to understand that the tribulations and trials that you face right now on this planet are for your advantage and your benefit. Understand that. See, for the child of God, nothing takes God off guard. Nothing is by chance. Everything's planned out, and it's for our good. For the believer, listen, my friend, for the believer, tribulations actually work for you, not against you. And understand that. God has a plan. We can't get out of tribulations, can we? I mean, if somebody told you when you got saved that all of your trials and tribulations were going away, you need to go back and chew that guy out, whoever it is. Because it's absolutely wrong. They told you a falsehood. Hey, listen, you face tribulations on this planet just breathing. Just being alive on planet Earth. We live in a fallen state. Tribulations, trials, you face. And Jesus told us very clearly in John 16, 33, He told His disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." How many of you got that verse underlined? Is that your promise verse that you rest upon? Probably not, but I'm telling you what, it is a verse in the Bible and it applies. In this world, you will have tribulation. God's people are not exempt. People in the world are not exempt. But the difference is, my friend, if you belong to God, they work for your advantage. They work for your benefit. God works all things out for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. And so you and I as Christians, when these trials and these tribulations come along, we need to do what Paul said here, glory in them. Or is what James said in James chapter 1, always been one of the toughest verses, I think, in the Bible, where James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You get, count it all joy when you're into trials. Why? Because we know that ultimately it's working for our benefit, our advantage. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to rejoice in the discomfort of the trials and tribulations that we face. That would be morbid. That would be weird. You know, I can't imagine people walking around, "Praise the Lord, I just lost my job. Amen, I just lost my right leg. Will you rejoice with me?" No! You don't rejoice in the initial discomforts of the tribulation. What do you rejoice in? The eventual results. Brother and sister in Christ, trials and tribulations bring you closer to God. They strengthen your faith. They bring you to a state of maturity. They kick off a chain reaction like Paul mentions here. Tribulation, the end of verse 3, that's a pressing, that's a pressure, something that, boy, you have to deal with. Tribulation produces perseverance. That's patience or steadfastness. It's making you stronger, able to hold up, helping you to endure. And folks, you can't get patience with a carefree life. You can't do that. You only get patient, you only get stronger and able to endure as you encounter hardships in the power of God. Everybody knows that. If you're an athlete and you want to win, man, you want to endure in the marathon, you've got to train. There's going to be some pain. You want to be a doctor? Hey, there's going to be some pain. Medical school, all that stuff. You want to be a concert pianist? Listen, you're going to have to train and there'll be some pain. Man, you get it, even spiritually. After perseverance, what do you get? Character. Perseverance leads to character. And the idea here in the Greek is proven character. You become more in depth. You're not a surface level Christian anymore. You really begin to understand the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the faithfulness of God right in the midst of hard times. You learn how to depend upon God more. You become more in depth, stronger, a proven character. And that's good. That's not bad. That's good. What was it, already a year ago now, November, when Pancho Wattis was in town. You know, Pancho, he and his wife have gone through some pretty intense struggles, if you know their story. Millie, his wife, has had cancer. And she's been fighting it for many years. And a couple years ago, she had a really, really tough year. She was in bed almost all year. And Ponch was telling me that he had guys at the church filling in for him. He was taking care of his wife for much of that year. And, you know, God eventually helped Millie to come around, and she's doing much better. She's doing better. But that was a real tough year for Pancho. And when he was here last, he told me, Terry, when I get called now as a pastor to go deal with somebody who's sick or somebody who is dealing with a sick spouse or a sick mom, dad, feeling, you know, whatever. He says, I have compassion. I have mercy like I've never known. I am able to relate more. See, more depth. Then, of course, that proven character leads to what? Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hope. Ultimately, you get filled with a higher sense of hope in God. He comes through for you. He gets you through. He does something with you. Now, think about that. At the beginning, you have tribulation, stress, despair. At the end, you have hope. And believe me, you have a stronger hope. And along the process, you develop character. It's a beautiful way to think of this. And guys, I've seen that time and time again as a pastor of this church. You know, I have had to deal with people at this church who have gone through things that I can't imagine. I mean, there's been ladies who have been through things like marital issues and things at this church. I can't imagine. I don't know how they get through it. And I've talked with them when they're in that state, like, I can't even get up, Terry. I don't know where God's at. He's missing. They're in despair. And I'll be honest with you, I'm with a person like that, there's absolutely nothing I can do. There's not one thing I can do. I can pray for that person, give them some encouragement, but they're there. They're right there. There's the tribulation. My friend, I have watched that person go through life over the months, even over a couple years. And you watch the process. And somehow God gets them through every single day. They make it. They go forward. They get to the end. And I'll tell you, they're a different person a year and a half later. Different. I mean, it's almost like, here's a spiritually in-depth person. Here's a mature person. Here's someone who understands the faithfulness of God. Here's someone who has seen God come through for them just by helping them get through the day. I'll tell you what. That's a blessing. It works to your advantage. It works to your benefit. Painful, yes. But oh, have you noticed how much fruit can abound from pain? How much you can grow up from pain? It's beautiful. There's no loss of hope in that. Let's go to the next one. In verse 5, I find three more blessings. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Blessing number 6. If you are justified, if you are born again, as it says in the beginning of verse 5, you have a hope that does not disappoint you. You have a genuine hope. You will not be disappointed. You who are Christians, you who are justified, you who know the promises of God, He'll come through. You won't be disappointed. When all is said and done, everything that God said He will do, He will do. He'll come through. He'll be faithful. You won't be disappointed with God. And that is beautiful. You can count on God. I know a lot of people that try to put their hope in other things just to get disappointed later. People put all their hope in making a big money, a big egg for their retirement. And boy, I've seen some just lose it all in an instant. Disappointed. I think the commercials on TV disappoint us all the time. Got to get this product. It's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And you get it and you're disappointed. I heard about a woman in Terre Haute, Indiana. She called the police station to report a skunk had gotten into her cellar, into her basement. And the police told the woman to make a trail of breadcrumbs from the basement to the yard and to wait for the skunk to follow it outside. Hope. A little later, the woman called back and said, I did what you told me. Now I've got two skunks in my cellar. Hope disappointed, my friend. Advice taken, solely disappointed. My friend, listen. God is the most trustworthy person you'll ever meet. He'll never fail you. Friends might. Family members might. Spouses even might. God is the most faithful, loyal friend you'll ever have. And He's made promises and you can count on Him. And that's important to know that. To have that secure, thinking on those things, my brother and sister in Christ. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you lose your sense of hope, your heart becomes sick. Discouragement can just wipe people out, can't it? You stand on the promises of God. You understand that you won't be disappointed when it's all said and done. And I'll tell you what, there's always reason to hope in God, even when you're in a situation that looks hopeless on this planet. You hang in there. You believe those promises. Look at the examples of the saints in the Old Testament. Many of them went through these situations where there was no hope, realistically. But God came through for them, didn't He? Almost every case. Thomas Edison said, when down in the mouth, remember Jonah. He came out all right. We will come out all right. It's a wonderful blessing. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Blessing number 7, those of you who are justified, born again, saved, genuine Christians. if you're justified, if you've been born again, then you are blessed in having an absolute keen awareness of the fact that God Himself loves you. You know, it's an inner witness. You experientially know and live and enjoy the love of God. It says here that the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The idea is it's His love is poured into our hearts, floods us. We're flooded with the love of God. If you're saved tonight, then you should know without a doubt that you are intensely and passionately loved by God Himself. And it's not a, well, general love out there. No. You have a personal God who personally loves you individually. In fact, you know in your heart that John 3:16 could say, "For God so loved Terry," put your name in the blank, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that Terry, if he believes in me, should not perish, but have everlasting life." He loves you uniquely. And you have a sense for that. 1 John chapter 4 says, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." Listen carefully to me tonight, you guys. This is an area that I know Christians struggle with. And I want to make something very clear tonight. If you have been born again, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to understand without a doubt, not doubting it one iota, God passionately loves you. If things are happening in your life and you're beginning to question, "God, do you really love me?" Or if you're having doubts like, "God, do you really love me or have you forgotten about me?" Listen, I believe you are under satanic attack. I believe that you are involved in supernatural warfare right there. And you need to take every thought captive for Christ right now and believe once again that God loves you passionately, intimately, and His love never fades. It never fails. It never goes away. Listen, my friend, understand, God gave His only Son for you. The blood of Christ was shed for you. How valuable are you to God? You're worth the blood of Christ. You're intensely loved. Accept that. Receive it. Now, it could be that someone's here tonight and they just, man, they don't feel the love of God. The whole idea of God loving them seems foggy. It seems misty. It's not personal. Well, what does the verse say? Who pours the love of God in our hearts? The Holy Spirit does. Listen, it is a supernatural awareness of the love of God. If you've never given your heart to Christ, if you've never been justified, you don't have the Holy Spirit, and maybe you don't have that keen awareness of His love for you. You got to get saved to get it. And when you will come to God and admit that you're a sinner and that you need Him and that you need to be justified and cleansed, you put your faith in Christ on the basis of His death on the cross, you'll become born again. Watch the eyes open. Just watch the blinders go off. Everything changes at that point. It's beautiful. Blessing number 8. The end of verse 5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hey, if you're justified and born again, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart. As was mentioned during worship, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. Jesus said He would be our comforter, the one who guides us into all truth, the one who brings to remember those things that we need. The Holy Spirit of God living in you. Blessing, huh? Constant companion. Let's go on. Blessing number 9 I find in verses 6 through 10. Let's read it all. This is such a powerful passage. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, I think blessing 9 could go like this. If you're justified, if you've been saved, you're saved right now and you'll be saved for all of eternity. You're protected now and you'll be protected for the rest of your life and through all of eternity. You're saved. Assurance in your salvation. Secure in your standing before God. And the reason I say that is I see Paul doing something kind of clever here. He's arguing from greater to less. He says, Christian, remember what you were before you got saved and how Christ treated you then. And now remember what you are right now. Don't you expect him to still treat you with grace and mercy? Follow it. Remember what we were. What does it say we were? In verse 6, it says we were without strength, weak, powerless, feeble, unable to save ourselves. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Before we got justified, we were ungodly. Verse 8 says God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're still sinners. We were wretched sinners. Ungodly. Enemies of God. Feeble. Weak. That was the miserable position and condition that we were in before we got saved. And how did Jesus treat us when we were just like that? He died for us. He died for us while we were sinners and enemies, shaking our fist at God. Think of that. Do you guys understand that that's unparalleled love? You don't find that type of love in human existence. Do you? I think verse 7 is such an interesting verse. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. You know, not many people in the history of humanity have died for anybody. Think about it. Even a good man, a good woman. Would you be willing to die for that person? I don't think most of us would. Maybe a family member or something, but okay, how about this? Would you die for a mass murderer? Would you die for a thief? Would you die for the guy that just ripped you off? Would you die for the guy who just gave you that gesture on the road? Would you die for that criminal? Mr. Thief, I love you. You need to go on living. Let me die for you. Rather than you die, I'll die for you. Would you do that? You don't see that anywhere in human history. Not deliberately, anyways. And yet, what did we just learn here? Christ died for us while we were his enemies, while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were shaking our fist at him. That is unparalleled love. That's how Jesus treated you when you were what you were before you got justified. Yeah. Since he treated us that way then, verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now you're justified. Now you're a Christian. Now you're born again. Now you're a brand new creation in Christ.
Is God going to allow you to perish now? Will he drop the ball later on in your future? Oops! Do you need to ever worry that you're going to perish as a child of God? Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, do you understand the absolute rock-solid security that we have in our Maker? He's going to hold us. In this life, through all of eternity. It says we're saved from the wrath of God. See, that's what you really need to be saved from. You know, when people say, I got to get saved, or you need to get saved, I used to wonder, what do I need to get saved from? What is it that we need to get saved from? Do we need to get saved from Satan? From sin? Well, yeah, kind of indirectly, but really what you need to be saved from is having to pay the price for your sin. God's judgment upon the sinner, upon the sin. We need to be forgiven of that so we don't get the wrath of God. The idea here in the original Greek is saved from his wrath is the idea that you as a child of God will never ever be touched by the wrath of God. Safe, secure. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, if you have truly given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been justified, don't walk around thinking, ooh, I might lose my salvation. Ooh, I sinned. Ooh, God's forgotten about me now. Can you lose yourself? No, you're eternal secure. You're standing in the grace of God. If you're truly been born again, God will never, ever drop you. You know, from time to time, I notice, and we're doing it a lot now at our services now, and praise God, we're seeing wonderful fruit. We'll give people an opportunity to receive Christ by raising their hand at the end of every service. There's been a couple times where I've noticed people who I know are saved raising their hand again. Or raising their hand week after week when I give that invitation. Listen, once you are justified, you are forgiven. You are on the road to heaven. You don't need to get born again. And again and again. Born again once, transformed into a new creation. On the road to heaven, secure, God won't drop you. You're safe, man. Protected, secure. It's beautiful. A couple more blessings. I love this Bible study. It's like shopping. You know, it's like we're window shopping for God's blessings, only we already own them. We're just being reminded of them. How easy we forget, huh? Verse 11, and not only that, I love this throughout the passage, and still, yet, there's more. Wait. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Blessing number 10, if you have been justified, you are reconciled to God. You have received reconciliation. That Greek word reconcile simply means to change something. To exchange something for another. And it speaks of relationships. There's a bad relationship. When that relationship is reconciled, the bad relationship has been exchanged for a good relationship. Things are brought together. The problem has been solved. Reconciliation. The Bible teaches that we, as we're born into this world because of what happened in the garden with Adam, the fall, that we all got into a relationship that was bad with God. We're out of harmony with God. When you get justified, when you get saved, you're reconciled to God. The relationship becomes restored. You're now in harmony with God again. You're a welcome family member. Come on in, have a seat, God says. Let's feast.
That's reconciliation. Knowing that you are in the family of God, reconciled in a proper, good relationship with your Maker. And then finally, number 11, I think this is my favorite. Verse 11 again. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the reason I like this the best. If you're justified, you get the privilege and the blessing of just to be able to rejoice in God. Just rejoice in the giver. I mean, we've talked all about the gifts. Lots of great gifts. Lots of awesome things. But you know what? Don't forget the other blessing. Hey, you just get to rejoice in knowing God Himself. Having a relationship with Him. Hey, God's a blast to hang out with. He's awesome. He's wonderful. Get to know Him better and better, my friend. The privilege of knowing God. And revealing and getting to know Him better and better and more intimately. Spend your life enjoying that blessing. In fact, I really think it should be our prayer as Christians that at the moment that we die, we just sort of pick up with our relationship with God where it left off. The only difference is it's a change in venue. Different environment, different place. But you've gotten to know God so much in this life, and then in the next life, it just continues, picks up from there. Awesome stuff. Did you know that you have these many blessings? Have these blessings been in the basement? Have you forgotten about them? Trials and tribulations of life got you all out of whack. Consider these blessings. And they are yours. They're yours right now. You know, it's sort of like a will. You know, when somebody dies, they leave a will. And usually they assign an executioner or whatever that person's name is, and they execute the will. Did I say that right? I don't know. No, that's how they get killed. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes the person who has to make the will happen, executor, thank you, that guy. The person who has to make that happen, lots of times they can't be trusted. There's been cases where the executor will take a will and cheat. And so that the guy's wishes don't even get carried out. People aren't taken care of. It's not like that with Jesus. Jesus put a will in force by His own blood. He wrote it in blood. And by His death, that will for us is in force. And Jesus doesn't have anybody else dishing out the goodies because He didn't stay dead, right? He rose again. He's alive today to enforce that will. You'll get it. It's yours right now. You can appreciate it right now. You'll appreciate it much more fully in the next life. But it's yours. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Boast in Him. Be grateful. Pull those items out. Look at them. Always. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the indescribable blessings that we, Lord, we just touched on. There's so much more that You could show us. Father, I pray for the child of God here tonight who has been doubting Your love. Hey, listen, if that's you, I hope you know and can be reminded tonight of how passionately God loves you. You think through that. Understand. Maybe, Father, I pray for the child of God here tonight who has a sick heart because they've lost their hope.
Jumpstart them tonight, Lord. Quicken them. Help them to hang on to you. And then, Father, I pray for anyone here tonight who's never been justified. You're here and you have never, you never made that decision to come to Christ. You just, you've been told about it. You've even felt the pull. But you've just never done it. You need to understand that God is right here, right now, ready and willing to just touch your life, bless you, justify you, change you forever. If you're here tonight and you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Simply raise your hand. Raise up your hand high. Look at me. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Take that step tonight. Raise up your hand high. Be declared righteous tonight. Just a couple more moments. Praise you, Lord. All right, Lord, then we want to enjoy our justification now. We want to leave enjoying these blessings. We want to walk in your favor, knowing that we are just standing in the riches of your grace. And Lord, as your people, we want to tell other people about it. We want to share you with as many people as we possibly can in this lifetime. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with the song. Close.
All my